If you would turn in your Bible, if you didn't bring one, there should be one near you. If you don't have one of those blue paperbacks, you can keep that. If you need a Bible, you're welcome to take that. It's Father's Day. I wanted to take a break from our usual teaching through. We've been in 2 Corinthians. Thought I'd take a break from that for Father's Day and look at a story from Jesus about a father and his lost sons. Luke chapter 15. This is a story where Jesus puts on display the character of the Father. He also teaches us a lot about ourselves if we're willing to listen. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word today together, we pray that you would meet us here, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would convict where we need to be convicted, that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged, that you would bless us, that you would pour out your spirit here on your people, that you would grow us up in relationship to you, that our hearts would just be overwhelmed with worship toward you for what you've done for us, how great you are, how worthy you are of our worship, of our praise, Lord. We want our lives to bring glory and magnify you because you're worthy. We're your children, adopted into your family. We want to sit now at your feet and hear your voice. So speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Story is in Luke chapter 15. It's verses 11 to 32. But we need to look at verse 1 and 2 to get the context of what Jesus is talking about. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Jesus is welcoming the social outcasts, those with bad reputations, the despised, the dregs of society. You see, Jesus attracted to himself the least, the lowest, the worst. He gave them hope. Hope for something better. Hope for relationship. Hope for restoration. Hope for healing. He brought hope. He, it says, received them. He welcomed them. He opened himself to them. He ate with them. That's a big deal. In that day, you're dipping your stuff in a common bowl, and you're sharing spit with each other, and you're like becoming one. Eating together was a way of becoming, expressing unity, becoming one. It was a family thing. So you understand where the Pharisees are coming from, the scribes grumbling, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The religious elite did not approve. You see, if you interact with scum, you become contaminated. Good people don't associate with evil people. So they grumble, they complain. This guy claims to be a teacher from God, but He's contaminating himself. They grumbled. Interestingly, that's the same word in the Old Testament that is used for the children of Israel complaining when God didn't behave the way they expected him to in the wilderness. They grumbled. They complained. It's not a good thing. The religious leaders here are grumbling against Jesus. And in response, Jesus tells them three stories. And our focus is on the third today, starting in verse 11. But we will come back briefly to the first two to tie that all in. Let's just jump right into the text. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." Understand what this son is doing. Understand what he's communicating to his father. "Dad, I don't care about you. I don't care about our relationship. I just want to pursue my own pleasure. And I'm willing to use you to get what I want." Normally, property is divided between the heirs after the father dies. This boy is saying, "I don't want to wait till you die. I want my share now." This boy is the classic fool from the wisdom of Proverbs. He's a fool. Luke chapter 15, verse 13. "Now not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." I imagine at this point in the story, the Pharisees would be nodding in approval and probably quoting Proverbs under their breath to one another. This is what this boy deserves. He is getting what is coming to him. He is reaping what he has sown. He's now wallowing in pig slop, and nobody's even feeding him pig slop. He's got nothing. That's what he deserves. He failed to honor his father. He is not pursuing wisdom or righteousness. He is pursuing pleasure. He is a fool. Proverbs 17:25 says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." The son is a classic fool. Proverbs 26, verse 3 says, "A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools." I'm sure the Pharisees are resonating with the story so far. That's what he gets. That's how it should work out. Luke 15, verse 17, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Everyone understood what this boy deserved. Under the law, Deuteronomy 21, he deserved death. There's only a handful of things that in the Old Testament law say you are to be stoned to death if you're leading people into idolatry, worshiping other gods, if you're involved in adultery or fornication, if you are a sorcerer, if you are sacrificing your children to false gods. These are capital offenses, stoned to death. Disobedient child who refuses instruction, a fool who resists instruction, that was a capital offense. This boy deserved death. He came to himself. He decided to own up to what he had done. He says, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He's taking responsibility, not making excuses, just owning up to his own sin. I'm a sinner. He understood what he deserved, but it says he came to himself and he began to appreciate the character of the Father. His Father treated his hired servants very well, supplying their needs. He began to recognize something maybe he had never seen in his Father before, that his Father was generous, his Father was gracious, his Father was caring. This son, when he came to himself, decided to ask not for what he deserved. He decided to ask for his Father's mercy. I have sinned. I acknowledge what I deserve, but I don't want what I deserve. I'm asking for what I don't deserve. I'm asking you to be merciful. The response of the Father here is startling. See, this son has shamed, publicly dishonored his Father, drug his Father's name through the mud by his conduct. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his Father. But while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. See what this tells us about the Father? He is not bitter. He is not resentful. He is not angry, arms crossed, looking down his nose at this rebellious, disobedient son who is, well, finally you got what's coming to you, kid. He is not seeking to defend his own honor, to clear his own name, his own reputation. He is looking. He is watching. He's looking for that son. And he sees him while he's off in the distance. He was longing. In the core of his being, he had compassion. He was eager for a restored relationship with that son. And he didn't wait. He did not wait for him to return. He didn't wait on the porch, watching him crawl toward him. Respectable men in that society didn't run. Typically, they would wear robes, whatever. To run, you would hike up the robes and tuck them into your belt and bare your legs. That was considered undignified. And he just booked it to meet his son. He didn't care what anybody thought of him. His eyes were on his son. His compassion was toward his son. And he ran to meet him. It says he fell on his neck and kissed him earnestly. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But, I love that word. The Bible is full of that word, and it is a beautiful word. Every time it shows up, it's rich. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. See, this father interrupted his son's speech. I think maybe he knew where he was going. And he didn't let him finish. He interrupted him before he got to the part, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants, as one of your slaves. He interrupted him. He cut him off. He clothed him. He restored him. He ordered a feast to be prepared to celebrate. This son acknowledged, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father responded by calling him in the presence of all his servants, this my son. He owned him. Father demands for a celebration. This, my son, was dead and is alive again. So you see, in the Middle Eastern community, a son who brought this kind of shame on his family, on his father, would be disowned, would be considered as dead. You're dead to me. You've shamed our name. You are dead to me. I don't acknowledge you anymore. But this father rejoiced that his son was back as from the dead. He was lost. He is now found. And they begin to celebrate. They begin to celebrate. It was a feast. Now this connects us with the other two parables in this chapter that Jesus tells. In verses 3-7, Jesus describes a shepherd with a lost sheep. The shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one that is lost, pursues it until he finds it. When he finds it, he rejoices. He puts it on his shoulders. He brings it home and he calls for a celebration. My lost sheep is found. Come celebrate with me. Verses 8-10, he describes a woman who lost a coin. She lights a lamp, she sweeps, she seeks diligently until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls for a celebration. She calls the neighborhood together. Come celebrate with me. The coin that I lost, it's found. In each parable, each of these three, there is something lost. There is someone who goes after it, searches diligently for it, and there is celebration when it is found. Actually, in the third story, there is something or someone lost. There is celebration when he is found. Something's missing from this third story. Did you notice what it is? Something lost. He's found. and there's a celebration. But there is no one in this story, this third story, searching diligently. There's no one going after him who is lost. You see, the first story, the shepherd is the hero. He leaves the 99, he pursues the lost sheep until he finds it and brings it home on his shoulders. The second story, the woman is the hero. Lights a lamp, sweeps, searches diligently until she finds what is lost. There's no hero in the third story. Who should have gone after the lost son? Look back at the opening phrase of this story. Jesus sets it up for us. There was a man who had two sons. You see, the lost son had an older brother. And if we go all the way back to the beginning, we see God's expectation for brothers. All the way back in Genesis, there was a father who had two sons named Cain and Abel. And when the younger son went missing, God himself confronted the older brother asking, "Where is your brother, Abel?" God expected the older brother to be his brother's keeper. You see, the older brother is supposed to be the hero of this story. He is the one who is supposed to leave his father's side and go out to the ends of the earth, sacrifice all that he has in search of his lost brother. He is supposed to risk his own life, if necessary, diligently seeking after his brother. When he finds him, he is supposed to pick him up out of the filth, carry him safely home. He is supposed to restore his father's honor. In that culture, the older brother was given a double portion of the inheritance. So when the inheritance was divided prematurely between these two brothers, the younger brother got a third. The older brother gets two-thirds. Because that's the way it worked. The firstborn got the double portion. You see, the older brother is the one who is supposed to bring his wayward brother back and share his own inheritance with him, providing for all his needs. The older brother is supposed to be the hero of the story. But Jesus tells this story in such a way that he leaves us longing for that hero. Look how Jesus does paint the older brother. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked them what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. The older son is not out looking for his brother. He is not grieving for his brother. He is not seeking to console his grieving father. He is not even paying attention. He is out in the field. He is so preoccupied that he misses the most significant event in his family. The return of his brother. He misses the reconciliation. He's also missing the party. He is so oblivious, he is so out of touch, he has to ask around to find out what's even happening. It's like, sounds like there's a party going on. What's up? And his response begins to reveal his heart. When he hears, your brother has returned, he refuses to celebrate. He refuses to go in. He is angry. He would rather wallow in his own bitterness, his own self-focus, than join the celebration. He was unwilling to go out after his brother as he ought to have done. And he would prefer that his lost brother were dead rather than returned. What a wicked heart. Look at the response of his father. Verse 28, his father came out and entreated him. See, the father ran to embrace his wayward but repentant son, ran to meet him, clothed him, provided for his needs, welcomed him home. The father also goes out to the angry son who refused to come in. He called him near, he entreated him, he exhorted and admonished him. Both sons are lost. Both sons the father is pursuing. Both sons the father has open arms. Verse 29, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. The younger son dragged his father's name through the mud by his reckless living. The older son is also dishonoring his father's name. There's no address of respect. He doesn't call him father. He says, look, you. He also puts himself in the place of a slave, not a son. He says, I have slaved for you these many years. See how he views the relationship? While the wayward son recognized he was not worthy to be called his son, the older son views his relationship with his father, not as a family relationship, but as a slave-owner relationship. I've slaved for you these many years. He views it as a contract where if he obeys the commands, he earns a payment. And here we get to see who, earlier it says he had wrath or anger. Here we get to see who it's directed toward. This is not righteous anger toward his brother for dishonoring the name of his father. This is selfish anger toward his father. Thinking, you know what? I didn't get paid what I worked for. Basically saying, Father, you're unrighteous. You're unjust. He's impugning the reputation of his father. Notice also his focus, his desire. He doesn't really want the relationship with his father. He wants to celebrate with my friends. Yeah, give me a goat so I can party with my friends. You're not invited, Dad. He even places himself outside the family circle. He calls his brother, this son of yours. In effect, not only disowning his brother, but his father as well. The, The wayward son asked for mercy. I understand what I deserve, and I don't want that. I want your grace. I want your mercy. I want what I don't deserve. He was humbly asking for undeserved kindness. The older son demands his rights. He wanted what he had earned. He was operating as a slave on a system of merit, on a system of works. You gave a command, I obeyed the command, now you got to pay up, Dad. He failed to understand grace. He failed to understand his father's grace. He failed to understand what it means to be a son. This son claims to never have disobeyed any command of the father. He says, I didn't devour your property with prostitutes. I didn't squander your property with reckless living. I've always obeyed everything you've commanded. His father doesn't disagree with his claims. Father doesn't take issue and says, oh yeah, well remember that time when I told you to take out the trash, and doesn't go there. His father doesn't argue with his claims of righteousness, but he is just as lost as his brother was. He was seeking to establish his own righteousness based on his own performance. He was proud. He was arrogant. He thought he had put his father into his debt by his performance. He thought of himself as better than his wayward brother. You see, he failed to understand that sonship is not contingent on obedience. Rather, obedience flows out of the relationship between a father and a son. Sons want to please their fathers because of the love relationship. It's not if I obey, then I become a son. It's because I'm your son and I love you and you love me and I experience your love every day. I just want to please you. Failed to understand the relationship of what it means to be a son in the father's house. But even though he placed himself outside the celebration, outside the relationship, the father continues to reach out to him. Verse 31, he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. That was literally true, because everything the father had would have gone to these two sons. When the younger son said, I want my share now, that meant one third went to the prodigal son who scattered it on reckless living. The two thirds went to the older brother, and everything the father had was now in his control. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting, it was necessary to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Ironically, in this story, and this is Jesus' point, ironically, the lost son is found, while the son that never left is lost. The son who was dead is now alive, while the son who remained is dead in his own pride and self-righteousness. The son who dishonored his father is reconciled, while the son who dutifully served now dishonors his father and remains outside the family celebration. Now, we could derive a moral lesson here about what kind of fathers we ought to be toward different kinds of children. But that's not the point of this story. The point of this story, the point of Jesus' story is, what kind of son are you? In the context of tax collectors and sinners coming to Jesus, coming broken, coming needy, coming to find welcome, and scribes and Pharisees grumbling about the grace and mercy of the Lord toward sinners, Jesus tells three parables about sinners repenting and righteous people who are not even aware of their own need. You see, there's two lost sons in this story. Which son are you? Are you the rebellious son who dishonors God and recklessly lives for your own pleasure, seeking to grab anything you can at the expense of other people? Are you the self-righteous son who dishonors God by your own pride, who seeks to put God in your debt by your performance? Both are equally lost. Both need to come to the end of themselves. Both need a hero to go after them, to seek them diligently and bring them home. Both need a hero. Both need a rescuer. One knows it, one doesn't. Ezekiel 34 says, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." You see, Jesus is the true older brother, the hero we long for that comes to pursue us. He says in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And the Father stands eager to embrace them both if they would turn in their need and come home to Him. Father, thank You. Thank You for this truth in Your Word. Lord Jesus, thank You for telling us this story about the character of the Father. That He is full of compassion, overflowing, rich in mercy, eager to forgive. Lord, when You see the first hint of a turning toward You, You run to us. Thank You for painting a picture of two kinds of sinners. Two kinds of lost people. Those that are evidently lost. Those that everybody would agree that's a sinner. And those that are full of themselves. Religious. Self-righteous. Who check all the boxes. And yet dishonor You. And seek to establish their own righteousness while missing the righteousness that You provide as a gift through Your only Son, Jesus, who came to pursue, to seek, and to save the lost like me. Jesus, thank You for coming. Thank You for pursuing. Thank You that today You are actively pursuing lost Pharisees and lost prodigals. Lord Jesus, today bring both home to you. Show both their need for you. And overwhelm us with the amazing grace and love of the Father that He lavishes richly on sinners like us. Thank you. I don't know where you see yourself this morning in relationship to that story that Jesus told about the two sons. Maybe you're out wallowing with the pigs and you know you're a sinner. Maybe you in fact feel like, yeah, I'm too far gone and I've done too much and there's really no hope for me and I am not worthy. You're right. You're not worthy. But you're wrong that you're too far gone. Take comfort, take courage from this story and the response of the Father. That after all this son had done, when he turned, the Father ran to embrace him, to welcome him, and be guaranteed by the authority of Jesus Christ himself that if you turn just simply broken and needy and say, I got nothing to offer, but I'm just begging for your mercy. Be guaranteed that Jesus' response to you, God the Father's response to you, will be the same response as the Father in the story, who runs to embrace you and call you his own, his son, and to throw a celebration for you. Maybe you see yourself as the other son. Maybe you're the one who has tried to earn it, who has tried to check all the boxes, who has tried to perform and earn God's favor. And if that's you, I pray that God would show you your own unworthiness and your own desperate need for a hero and a rescuer, because you're just as lost. It just doesn't look like it on the outside. You look like you've got it all together. But you need a rescuer to save you from your own self-righteousness. And you need to come broken and say, yeah, my righteous deeds are actually filthy rags in your presence. And I need to be forgiven and broken before you of my own self-righteousness. And I'd invite you to today also that you can find hope and encouragement in this story, because the Father goes out to that son too and entreats him to come in. The Father's heart is for you. He wants you in a relationship, not of slavery, but of sonship. And you can find that through Jesus Christ today. And I want to encourage you also that as we are all called to be missionaries here in our community, don't give up on either kind of son. There's some that are too far gone in sin that, oh, they'll never come back. Well, you know what? God's Spirit is not limited by how far gone they are. You go and pursue them and speak truth to them. And God's Spirit can take them out of the muck and the mire, and they can come to their senses. They can come to themselves and see God for who He is and run to His arms and find forgiveness. And you know what? The Pharisees, the religious people, they're not too far gone either. Go out to them. The approach may be different, but you can reach out to them too with truth and love and kindness and entreat them and say, you know what? You look good on the outside, but you need a hero too. You need a Savior who will save you from your own self-righteousness. Don't give up on either son. We've been called to be ambassadors, to proclaim truth, to scatter seed, to bring good news, life-giving, saving good news to lost people. And we're not on our own. God's Spirit is at work in us and through us for the glory of God. So be bold. Be confident that He will do His work through you for His glory. God bless you.